Will you pray with me? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Grace and peace be yours from God the Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. As we hear the words of the scripture text for this special occasion, they're written in the first book of Kings in chapter 8, verses 55 through 60, these words. And he stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he had promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant. The Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts unto him, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes, and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. And let these my words, wherewith I have made my supplication before the Lord, be nigh unto the Lord our God day and night, that he maintain the cause of his servant, and the cause of his people Israel at all times, as the matter shall require, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God, and that there is none else. In the name of our dear Lord and Savior, my fellow redeemed. A missionary who had returned from India some years ago told the fascinating story about a recent convert to the Christian religion in India, a member of the Brahmin caste. According to this missionary, when that man accepted by the power of the Holy Spirit the gift of Jesus Christ, it really meant something to him personally in what he had to give up, to sacrifice, if you will. He lost family, he lost friends, he lost jobs, he lost position, prestige, so many things that the world would count important and necessary. And according to the missionary, one day when this new Christian was walking down the street, a former acquaintance of his came up to him and said, Tell me, my friend, how in the world do you do it? Ever since you started worshiping this Jesus Christ, it seems that everything's gone wrong in your life. Tell me, how do you handle such great problems? And the new Christian looked at him and said, You know, ever since Jesus Christ came to me, I've been asked that question many times, how do you handle your problems? But strangely enough, I've never been asked the far more important question, how in the world do you handle your blessings? And it seems to me that this might well be an appropriate question for us on the occasion of the anniversary of the 136th year of the founding of Concordia Seminary. How in the world do we handle our blessings? Problems indeed, difficulties certainly ever since the beginning of time, but how in the world do we handle our blessings? As we observe the founding of this seminary today, certainly we do so with a sense of profound and deep gratitude. For the history of Concordia Seminary, in spite of all of its difficulties at many times over many years, has certainly been a history of the blessing and of the faithfulness of the God of the Church, marked with frailties and human weaknesses, to be sure. But throughout all of them, at every step of the way, the words of the text seem to be so beautifully clear and pointed, there hath not failed one single word of his promise. Men fail. People have weaknesses. People forsake and forget. But as far as our God is concerned, there hath not failed one single word of his promise. As Solomon prayed the prayer of this text, as you recall on the occasion of the dedication of the great temple in Jerusalem, Solomon certainly looked back upon a long history of blessing at the hand of God. Oh, to be sure, he was mindful of the many times when he and his fathers and his father's people had forsaken and failed the God who had blessed them so greatly. And yet he was able to look back upon all of these years of history with a deep sense of thanksgiving. But not only that, Solomon was also aware of the present moment in which the people of Israel lived, and he saw and acknowledged his immediate blessings with a deep and a wonderful joy. But Solomon didn't stop there either. He looked over the horizon of the moment And he peered into the future of the people of Israel with a holy commitment and a deep trust. And today again, it would seem appropriate that this prayer of Solomon, although on a different occasion and for a different purpose, might well be the prayer of this worshiping assembly and of all of us drawn together by faith in Jesus Christ as we observe this Founders Day of Concordia Seminary. Blessed be the Lord our God. There hath not failed one word of his promise. The Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us nor forsake us. We too would worship as Solomon did, a God with us, past, present, and future. And as we do so, we too, as like Solomon, would speak a word of deep thanksgiving for the past, a word of holy joy for the present, and a word of sincere commitment and trust for the future. God be with us as he was with our fathers. The history of this seminary, of this school of the prophets, certainly reminds us of the truth of this statement in our case. God was with our fathers. And that, in a nutshell, is the history of Concordia Seminary, isn't it? Concordia Seminary did not start as a gleam in the eye of one of our fathers. It didn't really start by the will or in the heart of any man, no matter what heroes of faith these might have been. Concordia Seminary started in the heart and in the will of God. For it's God's will that pastors be taught and trained and sent to preach the everlasting good news. It's God's will that the ministry of reconciliation be carried on in his church and in all the world. And it is God, the Holy Spirit, who called and inspired and instilled in the hearts also of our fathers the will, the faith, the love, and the zeal which resulted in this school for which we thank God today. We praise God for that. For throughout these 136 years, God has not simply kept an institution alive. There are a lot of institutions in the world that are older than 136 years, and there's nothing particularly meaningful about that. But we do praise God that he has blessed this school to be an important arm of his church in the great task of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with people wherever they might be. And so as we look back, as we look to the past, is there any one of us who doesn't really feel compelled to say with the psalmist, it is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes? Certainly the history of Concordia Seminary has not been free from problems and difficulties. All of us, and we can point to many times, are aware of these. We're well aware of the serious problems in recent years. And those of you who can remember back more years than I, perhaps, point the finger at problems of serious nature in many years gone by. Some of the problems directly the results of the sinfulness of people. Some of the problems taking place in spite of the best efforts of God's people as they sought to serve him. But as we really look to the past, therefore, and if we really want to speak a word of thanksgiving, we recognize that the only place that we can take our stand as we look to the past is once again beneath the cross of Jesus. And as we find ourselves there today once again, we find there and really only there the real reason that we have from the bottom of our hearts to speak a word of thanksgiving for the past. Yes, we should and we do thank God for our fathers. We should and we do praise God for all the saints who from their labors rest. Because God, as he has done ever since the beginning of time, has done his great things through people. He has chosen and selected and called people as the agents through which he would work to accomplish miracles in the world, and he's done it again in the case of Concordia Seminary for all of these years. And so we do thank God for people. But most of all, we thank God for God. Most of all, we thank God because even in our moments of deepest need, even in our greatest sinfulness and weakness, even when we succumb to temptations which have had results that have not honored the name of God, we know that we still can stand beneath the cross of Jesus, and we have stood there all of these years. Let's thank God above everything else, because the history of Concordia Seminary, too, like the history of every individual Christian life, is a history of the grace of God. It's a record of God's grace, which has removed our transgressions from us as far as the east is from the west. The record of a grace which has taken all of the past ills of our lives, individually and collectively, and laid them on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. The record of grace by which he has borne them all and freed us from the accursed load. And let this be uppermost as we speak our thanksgiving, as we sing our Te Deums for blessings past on this important day. In his forgiving love, God has cleansed and justified, even as he has promised he would do, but he hasn't stopped there. He has moved beyond cleansing and justifying and added, to, as he has promised, strengthening to his church so that his great things might be done. He has raised up over the years continually a group of his servants, professors, students, administrators, lay people who have supported in so many ways, people who have been dedicated to that ministry of reconciliation which God has given and has blessed their efforts with his greatest gifts. I can't think of any better way to look to the past, to look to these past 136 years of Concordia Seminary by simply echoing Solomon. There hath not failed one single word of his promise. Thank God for that. That's how we handle our blessings. We handle blessings not only of the past, but also blessings of the present moment. God's promise and God's blessing is ours today. And we recognize that as we see that by the grace of God, we stand today on the history and in the tradition of the everlasting, oft-repeated blessings of the Almighty. Each of us as individuals and collectively in our common interest and zeal for the gospel ministry in God's church. And so with Solomon, we ought to pray today also, God be with us right now, today, and tomorrow. And our word for the present, I believe, can be and ought to be a word of the deepest and holiest joy. Joy because we know, because through the promise of God, that the favor of God still does indeed rest upon us today, in this our day, at this our place. And as we assess the present moment in our history, we ought to do so not simply with a timid joy or not simply with a forced grin, but we should do it with nothing less than the joy of salvation, because that's ours today. The joy of knowing that our prayer for the future is a reality even at this moment. The joy of knowing that by the grace of God we still stand on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone. The joy of knowing that in spite of all other kinds of temptations and pulls, that we still have his Holy Spirit, who continues to lead us into the word and who helps us to open up that word for the peace and the joy and the salvation of many people. The joy that belongs to those who have been freed by the gospel for a real ministry in Jesus Christ. The joy of knowing that we are indeed laborers together with God. That we are not a group of people sitting around looking for justification for some ecclesiastical wheel spinning, but that we are indeed people with whom and in whom God dwells and works and lives for his holy purpose, and that's the present fact. That's where we stand today. And that's why there ought to be in the hearts and lives and minds of each one of us a real and the deepest kind of a holy joy. Rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice, because you know the grace of God right now. And he is preserving us in it in this moment. And then there is tomorrow. And I don't believe that it would be appropriate ever to observe or speak about an anniversary with also a look to tomorrow. And I think that Solomon in this temple, in this prayer, offers us such a beautiful and meaningful way in which to express our need for tomorrow. The Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts unto him to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, that he may maintain the cause of his servants, that all the earth may know that the Lord is God. Can you think or can you possibly imagine of a better statement of direction and purpose for a school of the prophets? Can you possibly imagine anything which sets our feet as the people of God committed to his ministry on a more God-pleasing path than to pray, God, maintain the holy cause which you have set before us. God, direct our feet in the paths of righteousness that the earth might know that the Lord is God. For the future, we too should speak some sincere words. And I would suggest to you this afternoon that on the basis of these and other revelations of God, that these ought to be words of commitment and words of trust. Let's remember that the Bible makes it clear that God both seeks and gives both of those, commitment and trust, and that you can't really speak of one without the other if you want to be serious about it. Commitment without trust would be pharisaical and proud. Trust without commitment would be empty and certainly meaningless. And so as we pray, God be with us tomorrow. God, don't leave us. God, incline our hearts unto you. God, maintain the cause of your servants. We can have a holy trust because we know that the prayer is already answered. How do we know? What's the sign? What's the proof? Sometimes we ask questions like that. Sometimes we would like to say, Lord, send some message from heaven so that we can know and be sure of your presence. How do we know? We have the promise of God. And dear ones in Christ, let's never forget that that's the surest thing that there possibly is in all the world, the promise of God. The beautiful thing about the promises of God is simply this, that what God promises for tomorrow is just as certain as what God has already done yesterday, because the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. That's the basis for trust for the future. Throughout history, men have so often and so easily robbed themselves of that peace and hope that God wants them to have because they have so often sought proofs of God in so many other directions. They have challenged God, if you will, Lord, show us by some sign that you really mean it, that you're here and that you're going to be here tomorrow. And the problem with that is that people can never be satisfied that way. Because no matter how many spectacular things God does in that way, it's never enough. People are always demanding and asking for more. Remember the example of the people of Israel wandering in the wilderness. If ever a group of people wanted to know and had to know that God was with them, not only at that time but for tomorrow too, it was those people in the wilderness and in all of their wanderings. And look how God gave them sign after sign. The plagues in Egypt by which they were released. They come up to the waters of the Red Sea, and who will deliver them now? But God parts the waters, and they walk over on dry land. They get out into the wilderness a ways, and they realize that they're hungry. Where are we going to get something to eat? And manna comes down from heaven. And when they become dissatisfied with that manna day after day, ravens come in to provide meat. And when they begin worrying about the question, where are we going to get water? A rock is struck with a stick and pure, clean water flows out. And when they don't know which direction to go, there is a cloud and a pillar of fire to lead them day and night. And yet those people of Israel kept saying, God, what are you going to do for an encore? How are you going to top this? God, what kind of a sign are you going to give us? And so many people have challenged God in that way, not realizing that God has given the signs that you and I need and the most sure ones that there are. We have the sign of the Virgin, the sign of the manger, the sign of the cross, and the sign of Jonah. And there is nothing more certain or definite than that. And behind all of these and following all of these, we have the promise of God. The promise that assures us that our word for the future is more than simply a pious word. It is a guarantee because God has spoken it. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust in him, and he will bring it to pass. That's why I'm so confident about the future also of this part of God's church. As long as we will come to him beneath the cross, as long as we will in faith commit our way unto the Lord, as long as we will seek and submit to his guiding, to plant our feet in the ways of righteousness and to stand on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the future is already a fact because God has promised it. And with that kind of trust, we can also look into tomorrow and speak a real word of bold commitment. Commitment to do such walking, to be so implanted, to be so dedicated and directed. And let's also be sure that we speak a firm word of commitment, all of us involved, about the purposes for which this seminary also exists. The training and preparing of pastors to serve in the midst of the people of God. To that end, I pray that this seminary faculty and administration might speak again that word of commitment today, to by the grace of God seek that as its one goal, to train pastors who can be the oracles of God and bring peace to the hearts of men and life to dead bones. And to that end, may I speak a word to all of you preparing for ministry, pastoral ministry in the church today. Won't you also speak your word of commitment? In our days of sore distress in this world, the church needs so desperately pastors who will be truly pastors. Men whose eyes have seen the King. Men who have stood in the shadow of the cross and found a forgiveness for their own sin and a love for their own Savior. Men skilled in the various disciplines of theology and ministry, to be sure, but men beyond and before that who have released their death grip on their own bootstraps and learned to say, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." Men who know what it means to weep over the city of Jerusalem, but who will also find by the grace of God joy in the fulfillment of their task of declaring the wonderful deeds of God. Men who have in their own souls a passion for the souls of others. Men who have but one goal, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Men whose lives are dedicated to one goal, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God. God with us, past, present, future. That's the history of Concordia Seminary. That's the present moment, and that's the sure tomorrow. Let us, by the grace of God, celebrate that with a word of thanksgiving for the past, with a word of holy joy for the present, and with a word of deep commitment and trust for the future. Great is our God, greatly to be praised. We know it is so today. We know it will be so tomorrow. And so we can pray, "Let the beauty of the Lord our God rest upon us, and establish thou the works of our hands. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it." Amen. And may the power, peace, and presence of the abiding Lord God be with you today and through all days, to lead you in paths of righteousness and even unto eternal life. Amen.